Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 7, verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 22. Tonight, we're going to be taking a look at one of the most successful prophets in the Bible who had what most would call a failed ministry. Jeremiah. Successful, failure. Which one? Right out of the gate, God is going to tell Jeremiah that nobody is going to listen to him. How encouraging is that? Jeremiah, no one's going to listen to you. And so that's his opening line, if you will. And it's probably not the most encouraging welcome to the ministry speech. But hey, God has never been known to beat around the bush. God always shoots straight. He doesn't pull any punches, and he's honest. And so tonight, I'd like us to consider what a successful life looks like in the eyes of God. Because success in God's eyes and success in even our own eyes and definitely the world's eyes are not always the same thing. And so I'd like for us to consider that. And we're going to be looking at what God is telling Jeremiah here in our text as we do that. So if you would, stand with me if you're able as we take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 22 through 27. The Bible says, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers." In verse 27, "Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee." So tonight we're going to consider what true success looks like. What real true success looks like. And so may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get to the message here this evening. All right, so I'm going to need you to use your imaginations tonight, okay? I know it's the evening, we're tired, but hey, we still got a little gas left in us. So let's use our imaginations here for just a moment. And picture with me that you are walking down the streets there in Jerusalem in Bible times. So Jeremiah's time frame. You're walking down the street, and let's say you have your young son with you, okay? And as you approach an intersection, you notice a pile of rocks that didn't used to be there, and they seem quite random and out of place. And as you get closer, only then do you notice the lifeless hand protruding from the pile. Just on the other side, you see another body covered in dust and dried blood. You recognize the unique ring on the hand protruding from the pile of rocks, and also the face from the other body lying next to it. They were two prophets who had recently come into town and were calling on the people to repent and turn back to the Lord. You turn to your son, and you're using this as a teaching moment, and you say to him, you see their son, as you gesture over at the rocks and the men, those were successful men. Stop, hit the pause button. Who here tonight honestly came to that conclusion considering that scenario. When you're looking at the end result of those men, success probably was not the first thing that popped into your mind. I mean, look at them in your mind's eye. They're dead. What good are they now? What more can they possibly do? How is that successful in any way? Well, tonight, I want to get real. I'm going to shoot straight. There is going to come a day when you are going to have to choose between what you know is right and what you know will be safe. You hear the difference there? There's going to be a day when you must choose. You must decide between what you know to be right and what you know to be safe. And they're not always the same thing. And what you decide or don't decide now will greatly impact what you will do when you are actually faced with that choice. See, you need to decide now what choice you're going to make. Because if you wait until the moment, the odds are you'll almost always choose what is safe. That will be the default. And God, he was giving Jeremiah a task. Really, he was giving him a calling, a mission. Jeremiah would have to choose between obeying God or being successful as defined by the world. And point number one tonight is that Jeremiah was called to a thankless ministry. He was called to a thankless ministry. Basically, God approached him and said, Jeremiah, I'm going to offer you a job. I'm going to offer you a job. Nobody's going to appreciate your work, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work at it. There are not going to be any tangible results for your efforts. The pay? Well, let's just say that you'll make what you need. Retirement? Honestly, you might not live long enough to collect it. Despite all of that, I can assure you that this job does serve a valid purpose and satisfies a critical component of the economy. Will you take it? That was Jeremiah's job offer from God. Verse 27 says that, therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. God was commissioning Jeremiah to go to the people and spell out for them the reason for the guilty verdict that was about to be pronounced upon them. They were not going to escape it. Babylon was coming. The Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar were coming. Jeremiah was going to live through that whole process. We've actually been studying this in our Wednesday night class. Jeremiah was going to be the instrument through which God would let his people see the justification for their upcoming judgment. Which begs the whole question, though. If Jeremiah, no one was going to listen to him, if there were going to be no results, why would God even send him in the first place? Really, what's the point? He's going to be wasting his breath. No one's going to listen. Why would God send Jeremiah, much less anybody, on a seemingly fool's errand? If God already knew that nobody was going to listen, why bother? Why not spare old Jeremiah the trouble? Why not just, no, don't worry about it? Well, I believe the answer is at least twofold. For one, this was yet just one more attempt by God to warn the people that if you do not repent, judgment will come. He knew the people wouldn't listen, but God was doing this because the people were going to look back one day and they would not be able to say, God, why didn't you warn us? Why didn't you give us a chance? Why didn't you do something, God, to tell us what was going to happen? We would have turned back to you. God was saying, through sending Jeremiah and all the other prophets, I did that. I warned you. I told you what was going to happen, but you refused to listen. So by doing this, the people could not falsely accuse God of just springing judgment upon them without any opportunity to repent. But also, secondly, God was providing Jeremiah with the opportunity to have and play a key role in the display of God's patience and divine judgment. So upon hearing his job description, Jeremiah had a choice to make. God wasn't forcing him to do it. Jeremiah could have said no. But he had a choice to make. Was he going to choose the successful life, living as the world would provide for his own? Or was he going to choose the path of least resistance? Notice I didn't say easy life. More often than not, the consequences of laziness are harder than the path taken to avoid the hard task in the first place. Have you ever found that to be true? I know I have. Sometimes I just don't feel like doing something, and so I will work twice as hard to not do something than if I just done the thing in the first place. Sometimes getting out of work takes more effort and work than doing the work. But before we go any further, I think it's important that we have a proper understanding of what true success really is. We need to define that, because success, point two tonight, probably does not mean what you think it means. Success probably doesn't mean what you think it means. We need to define and understand success in relation to the life of a Christian by what God sees as success. It shouldn't matter what the world standards are for success, or what that looks like, if we are truly desiring to glorify God. If that is indeed our true purpose in life, we don't even need to consider what the world says success looks like. What should matter is that we have a sincere desire that then motivates us to filter our life's choices through the strainer of God's Word. Everything we do, if you're seeking to live for and to serve the Lord, everything you do should be filtered through God's Word. Is what I'm about to do in line with Scripture? Is the choice I'm about to make going to uplift and glorify God, or is it going to uplift and glorify myself? Is it going to hurt the cause of Christ, or is it going to aid it and help it along? Success, especially success in God's eyes, is not measured by material things. In God's economy, money is at the very bottom of the list in value. I mean, come on, think about it. In heaven, you are walking on pure gold. Someone recently, probably you, Brother Grace, just shared the story with me, or the joke, really, that God allowed this one man to bring anything he wanted from the world to heaven with him. And so the guy got a big wheelbarrow full of gold. And he wheels it up there to the pearly gates, and the angel looks at him and says, "Why'd you bring asphalt? The streets are paved with gold, and for us, money is what we hold valuable. We need money to survive. We need money to pay our bills. We need money to buy food. We need money to get along in life." And it definitely makes life easier the more money you have. And so we value money, whereas God, that means nothing to God. God doesn't need money. God can do anything and doesn't need money to accomplish it. So God's economy, money's at the very bottom of that. And so our world, though, like I said, sees that as the exact opposite. You're not useful to the world if you don't have money. You have nothing to offer them. You have nothing that they can use to further along their agenda. Money is just a tool in God's toolbox. And it's just one of many. So don't get caught up in the trap of thinking that it's the main standard for measuring success. Don't reach the end of your life and look back and look at your net worth and say, "Oh, I was successful because I have a good net worth," or "I was unsuccessful because I have a negative net worth." That's the wrong standard to be using. Success is also not measured by the number of followers you have or the number of friends. It's not determined by how many likes you have on your Twitter posts or by how many followers you have on Instagram or social media. You see, here's the thing about popularity. It's fickle. It's going along great, then all of a sudden, you're just not the end thing anymore. Now it's this thing over here. And boom, it's gone just as fast as you got it. Popularity is fickle. And therefore, you can't be using it when gauging a person's success. Let me prove a point. Who has more followers, Albert Einstein or Brad Pitt? Okay. Who has more followers, Harriet Tubman or Beyonce? I'm probably dating myself a little bit, but that's okay. More often than not, people who actually contribute something useful to society have fewer followers than your average celebrity. What has a celebrity accomplished other than putting on a good show, rather than living a fake life? That's all they do. They entertain. That's their role. That's not going to help starving children in Africa find food and clean water. But people who actually contribute things, they're just not as popular. The fact of the matter is, you cannot define success from a biblical perspective and then use material checkpoints to determine a person's level of success. So let me tell you what true success looks like, the kind that actually matters in the grand scheme of things. Success is measured by the level of obedience to God. That is how God measures success, by the level of obedience to His word. Jeremiah's success in ministry would not be measured by his results. God told him there would be none. God told him no one would listen to him. It would not be measured by his results, but in fact, it would be measured by his obedience to the Lord. The same can be said for you and I tonight. Our success in life, in this life, is going to be measured not by how many friends we have, not by how much money we've accrued, not by anything other than how faithful were we in obeying the Word of God. If you really want to live a life that pleases the Lord, it's going to require a fundamental shift in how you view and define success. We should never seek to conform the Bible to our views. It needs to be the other way around, but conform our views to what the Bible says. So let's just very briefly consider someone from the Bible whose life we can use as an example of being successful in God's eyes. Now, point number three tonight, Jesus. Jesus' earthly ministry is the epitome of success. He came not to be served, but to serve. He easily could have assumed the role of the Messiah that the Jews thought were coming. He easily could have come as a conquering king, as they thought he would. He would have been the most followed, the most popular king the Jews had ever had. They would be lining up behind him to follow him. Riches, praise, and victory could have been his for the taking, but it all would have come at the price of being disobedient to his entire purpose in coming. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, God in the flesh, took on life as a man and could have had it all by man's standards. But he set all that aside because he had a greater purpose in coming. Wow. Let's be honest. We probably would not have done the same thing if we were in Jesus' shoes. Jesus came specifically to redeem man back to himself. All of man, not just the Jews. Praise the Lord for that. Worldly success is so short-sighted. When you actually look at what the world defines as success, a big portfolio, again, popularity, fame, that's so short-sighted. Because eternity is huge compared to our lifespan. The Bible defines our lifespan as but a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. You ever on a cold day just kind of into the air, you see your breath kind of, it's only there for a second or two at most, and then it's gone. That is our life. That's it. Every time you do that, think, that is my life. That's how brief and short that it is. And so, don't get so focused on the short-sightedness of worldly success. Jesus, he kept true success as his focus, and it came, by the way, at a great price. It came at the price of his life. Jesus' ministry was not successful, though, until it was completed. If Jesus stopped short at any point, his whole life of incoming would have been pointless. He would not have achieved the reason he came. Whenever people looked at someone hanging on a cross, the thought, "Now there hangs a successful man," never crossed their mind. That was not the picture of success that people would envision. But when God looked at the cross, he saw the spotless Lamb of God shedding his blood for the remission of the sins of the entire world. That was what God sees as success. Past, present, and future sin all atoned for by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Where everyone else saw failure, God saw success. What were the taunts of the priests and Pharisees as Jesus hung there on the cross? "Come down from the cross, Jesus. You could save others, but he can't save himself. Look at the failure. The King of the Jews. He can't even save himself." The world saw failure, but God saw success. All of Jesus' miracles, all of the diseases he healed, all of the people he helped, none of that made him successful. It was the fact that he faithfully completed the mission that God had assigned to him. That is what made him successful. Believer, God has assigned a mission to you. Each and every one of you has a mission given to you by God. And if we are to be successful, we need to be faithful to the end. And we can echo with Paul, having run our course and fought the good fight of faith well. So I'll close it all with this tonight. Who do you desire most to see you as being successful? God or the world? Are you more concerned about leaving a legacy for your family? And by legacy, I mean inheritance, a good name, and whatnot. None of which is bad, by the way. Hey, if you have the ability to do it, praise the Lord, do it. That's not bad, but if that's your focus, that's where the problem is. What are you more concerned about? Leaving that kind of a legacy? Or living for God to your utmost in this present life? One demands results. The other simply demands obedience. Neither one is going to be easy, but only one guarantees results. So if you're born again here tonight, it is my prayer that you will strive to be successful in God's eyes. Know that it is not a journey that you have accomplished, that you have to accomplish alone. You're not alone in this journey to live for God. God has provided you the church as a bastion of support and encouragement. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you and help you along. But guess what? You also have the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to do it without him. You have to do it in his power. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You're like, "Hey, I'm not. It's Sunday night. I'm here." Praise the Lord. Keep it up. Choose to place yourself on the successful path by choosing to obey God rather than man, because we know that it is always the better path, pleasing God over man. And so, Brother Grace, if you would, sir, we'll have a brief time of invitation tonight. Didn't have a long message planned for you, but at the same time, if we are going to be successful, we need to know what success actually is. We need to be able to measure it by the right standard, by the right standard. And so, is your life successful? Are you on the path to success? Or do you need to change some things? Do you need to reprioritize your life? Get things in order. Get them to where they ought to be. And so, if that's you tonight, I want to encourage you, as we have a time of invitation, as the music begins to play, and let's all stand to our feet. If you need to get things right with the Lord here this evening, I would encourage you to come, pray at the altar, give it to God. As we have a time of invitation, won't you come? living for Jesus.